5, Romans 6, and then I would like to go to Galatians chapter 3. Just give me a moment. I want to set my reminder here. Okay, and so by way of reminder and context for those who haven't been here or haven't heard the messages before, we are in the midst of a series of messages that I gave the theme, the gift of righteousness, okay? And I framed the situation as follows. I said, the problem in the world is a righteousness problem, i.e. a lack of the righteousness of God. All the trouble in it and all the suffering in it is a consequence of there being a lack of the righteousness of God. And we know that this is because of what happened at the very beginning, or very close to the very beginning, when Adam made a choice to disobey God. By Adam's sin, sin entered the world. And the creation that God had made went from being under Adam's dominion to the dominion of our adversary, the devil. Okay? Jesus himself called the devil the god of this world, okay, the ruler of this world. So I'm not telling you something that's controversial, but I don't know that we always think about this. People tend to simplify things too far and say, well, God reigns. That means everything that's going on is what God wants. And then they don't know how to make it all fit. Well, wait, God is good, but he makes people sick. He causes earthquakes. Like, amen. We just say the right Christian word and we're good. And that's not how God wants us to be. Because what God wants is us out of a friendship. And I'm using words because I don't have a strong enough word. Friendship isn't strong enough. But out of a friendship that you develop with God, you believe God. And by believing God, the will of God can be worked in you and through you. Okay? And he wants us to understand what he is like. He is not the author of disaster. Okay? But how do we come to those sorts of things? Well, we have to go back to his word and let him unfold for us the truth of things. Sometimes when we handle the word, we're very, what's the word? Lazy with it. We find a verse that happens to say what we think it ought to say, and we use that, without necessarily looking at the context of it. So the idea that God is Lord, he is sovereign, that is a true statement, okay? There is nobody in the universe who can do whatever he wants except God. But then people not looking carefully turn that into, so therefore whatever is happening must be whatever God wants, without looking more carefully to see, how is it this happening? Why is this going on like this? And God unfolds for us. He tells us something happened long ago that derailed what was God's will. But take courage. God also had a plan from the very beginning to restore all things to the way he wanted it. And he begins to unfold it. Okay? So there's a righteousness problem. Because of sin, people would not do what was right before God. And as a consequence, people suffer. I want to remind you that I said it this way a long time ago. What is really the problem with sin? What's so bad about sin? Sin harms. Sin is not, ooh, I ate too much chocolate cake. Okay? I had too much fun. It may seem like fun at the moment, but the problem with sin is that it hurts you. It harms you. And it harms everybody around you. And that's exactly what we see. The world is not the way God intended it to be. But sin entered the world, and through it, death. But hallelujah, God had a solution. Okay? He has a way to bring us back to the place where God's righteousness can begin to manifest through you into the world. Okay? Now, we have a small part to play. Ultimately, everything is going to come. Jesus is coming. And when he comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, that'll be the end of suffering. That'll be the end of tears. That'll be the end of unrighteousness for sure. But God wants us to be a foretaste. He wants us to taste ahead of time, but also us to be, how does he put it? You are the salt of the earth. Right? What is salt when all is said and done? What was God saying? You are the ice melter of the earth? He wants you to melt ice? No, what was he saying? What do we use salt for? Salt, mainly I'm thinking of the fact that we flavor things, right? It flavors things. God says, you're the salt of the earth. You are going to be that first good taste of what is yet to come for those around you who don't have a relationship with me. So we, of course, benefit ourselves, but God's view is to help as many people as possible by establishing righteousness. And we've been looking at how God has done this, and we saw that the way God does this is not to change you on the outside with the hopes of getting at the inside. He starts on the inside and then works it outward. Okay? One of the things we're going to talk about, when I talk to people about being baptized in water, one of the things that I say to them, I try to paint a picture of a person, and I draw a picture of their heart. In fact, I should have drawn it up there. And I say, the problem here is this heart has a sin machine inside it, a little machine that generates sins. And so then I draw a little box, boxes flying out, and these are all the sins. And so God, from the beginning, made provision to deal with the sins, right? A blood of an animal could cover those sins. And so you can wipe out the sins. But the problem is that machine is still in the heart. After a little while, more sins come flying out. And you can keep wiping out the sins as often as you want, but there will always be a righteousness problem because that machine, the sin machine, is still there. The broken, fallen nature of man is still there. So what's God's solution? What is God's solution? God's solution, because the only way to get rid of that sin machine is to kill the man. That has its own problem. If the man is destroyed in hell, then that's the end of him, right? So what is God's solution? Well, we know that Jesus came. And the scriptures say that all of us who are baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself. I said Galatians chapter 3. Let me start in Romans chapter 5, jump to Romans chapter 6, then we'll get to Galatians chapter 3. And today in this theme of the gift of righteousness, I want to talk about water baptism, actually. But let me start here in Romans chapter 5. Okay, it starts with therefore, so you know that there's a whole bunch that went beforehand, but for the sake of time, we're not going to go back there and read it, but I encourage you to read it. Because of believing in Jesus, something has happened to us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. I'll come back to this theme that we were working on about rejoicing in the Lord, boasting in God. But for now, let me stop there. Jump ahead to chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, I want to point out again that sometimes the language that God uses through his servants has this character that when we look at it, we say, there's just no way that's possible. But we can't say the Bible is wrong. So we just sort of nod our heads and say, and smile and say, well, we know that ain't going to be, we're free from sin. I mean, come on. We know better than that. And yet, I would like to say, God is not wrong. If we say, well, there's no way that's possible, the real problem is we don't understand what God has done that allows him to say what he says here. Okay? This is implying that it is possible to no longer be a slave of sin. And he unfolds for us, why is that possible? Because you died. Wait a second, I don't remember dying. Ah, we're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about you in the realm of the Spirit being joined to Jesus so that when he died, you died. And when he was raised up, you were raised up into the newness of life. The point being, by believing the gospel, you were joined to Jesus. You were joined to Jesus. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. This just emphasizes the point I just made. In verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. All of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. What is he doing? He's painting a picture of your position in God's salvation. What is it? Inside Jesus. Okay? For those of us who are studying through Ephesians, you know that one of the things that keeps coming up in the book of Ephesians is in him. In him. In him. In him. Well, actually, let me take that back. In him, you. In him, you. In him, you. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have redemption in him. So the whole focus of the gospel is not you and what you've done wrong, but rather Jesus, who did it perfectly, and everyone believing in him being hidden inside Jesus. Okay? There's so many parallels in the scriptures for this. Do you remember? How did God save Noah from judgment? How did God save Noah from judgment? He took Noah and his family and he hid him inside a boat and he closed the door behind him. And judgment came down, but the boat took the judgment, right? The boat was what faced the water while Noah was safe inside. What was God doing? I mean, you know, that was a literal occurrence, of course, a historical fact. But it's much more than history. God is painting a picture of what he was going to do. Jesus is the ark. And you have been hidden inside Jesus. And judgment has fallen upon Jesus. And you are kept safe because you are in Jesus. God's solution to the problem of sin and how it has defiled mankind is to hide you in the perfect. In the second Adam, to hide you in Jesus. Okay? This is the whole root of everything God will do in your life. If you don't take hold of this, what will happen, out of even sincerity, you will fall for the notion you have to somehow earn what God is offering. You have to earn deliverance. You have to earn forgiveness. You have to earn peace with God. I would love to be in a place where I know God is not mad at me. Well, what do you need to do to get there? I just got to read my Bible more. I just got to pray more. I just got to stop assaulting people. All those things are good. Please don't misunderstand me. But none of those things put you in a place where you have peace with God. What puts you in place to have peace with God? Where you know from his side, there's no argument. I'm not against you. Faith in Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. Having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So everything I've said to you, I think, for the people who've been here normally, that's just a review, right? What is this thing about water baptism? Why do we do this? Now, the interesting thing is this instruction, this reality that God presents to us in the scriptures called being baptized in water, is actually a very deep topic. And by no means am I anywhere near expert enough to be able to effectively teach all of it, but I can focus on this. You know, Jesus came and he died. And it says that he is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Okay? But he phrases it this way. He is the Savior of all, especially believers. Okay? So what Jesus did paid the price for everyone. I mean, I know that there are churches who believe, well, no, actually, he only paid the price of those who believe in him. Because we can't go to that place where he must have paid the price for everybody. Because if he paid the price for everybody, then everybody would be saved. And if everybody would be saved, then there's nobody going to hell. And we know that can't be happening. So through this kind of reasoning, they come to the conclusion, well, so therefore, Jesus only died for those who believe in him. Nonsense. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be... I hope I haven't offended anyone. Well, even if you're offended, be offended for a bit, because that needs to change. That's not what the scriptures say. It says that he is the Savior of all, that he's paid this price of this, he paid the price of sin for all. So why isn't everybody saved? Well, we have seen repeatedly in scripture and in the revelation from the New Testament, your yes and amen needs to be added to what God has done for it to become effective. And this is an inescapable thing. There are too many people, and I, you know, this is a topic that we've come to many, many times here in church, but even us can still think in terms of, I'm waiting for God to do something here. Our first notion often is, well, God needs to do something. Because we're still affected by the thought, it's something that God has to do. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I am not trying to say that I do not mean to imply that God will not save you. God, the heavy lifting of saving you is on God's side. Whatever the situation is, if it's needing to be healed, the heavy lifting is on God's side. If it's to be provided for, the heavy lifting is on God's side. If it's for a demon to be cast out, the heavy lifting is on God's side. Okay? So I do not mean to imply here that your yes and amen, it makes God do something or anything like that. But rather, God has set the table. You know, do you remember in Psalm 23 it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Right? So, if you are finding yourself in the presence of enemies, things are coming against you, take courage. There's a table being set for you. Okay? But he doesn't make you come and eat. The fact that the table is set means you are welcome to come and eat. But he doesn't grab you, force you, open your mouth, and stick a spoon in your mouth, even if it would be good for you. He doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't. What does the word amen mean? Does anybody know? What's that? So be it. Right? It's an agreement. And the idea is not... you know, the please and thank you at the end of a request, we just stamp it with amen. It is, I agree with this. I am giving my agreement to this. You know, come Lord Jesus. Amen. What are we saying? Well, what else are you supposed to say? No, we're saying, I agree. I agree. And the scriptures teach that whatever God has done when it comes to salvation, there is a need for your yes and amen to it. Not to get, make it happen. For example, going back to Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay? Does that mean every Christian walks with a sense of God is not out to get me? No. Why? Because it hasn't been accomplished? God has not been satisfied? God is still maybe undecided about you? No. He's been satisfied. He is settled. You're not. Why? Because you just cannot buy it. I just cannot believe that God would forgive me that easily. I just can't believe that. Now, in church, we don't stand up and say, I'm sorry, I do not believe that God has made me righteous. I don't believe that. We couch it in different ways. I'm just so far away from, and all this kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, what needed to be done for you to be at peace with God has been done. Your experience requires your yes and amen. And I will take it one step further. That amen is more than, okay, I consent. I will stand on this. I agree, I add my yes, and I will stand on it. If something comes to push me off, I stand against it. I resist what disagrees with what God has revealed. Okay? The amen is much more than, okay, I agree. Do you feel like having steak? Yeah, okay, I'll agree with that. Well, there's no steak on the menu. Okay, I'll have whatever else. This kind of nonsense is not what we're talking about. Your yes and amen is saying, I see that what God says is true, so I will stand there. So when the winds rage against you and the storm comes and tries to bring down your house, you're still standing. Why? Because you're not standing on the feeling of something, the circumstances. You're standing on what God said. He is not out to get me. This is not from God. If it's not from God, it can be defeated. If it's not from God, if it's from God, me and every other human being on the planet put together cannot stop it. But if it's not from God, it can be defeated. It can be defeated. And part of that involves my amen, meaning I agree to the point where I will stand on this. I will not be shaken from it. I will come back to it. I will come back to it. I'll come back to it. Even if I get pushed back a bit, I'll come back to it. Having been justified by faith, I have peace with God. The only reason why some Christians don't experience that and live out of it is simply because they haven't given their genuine amen to it. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 6, we are given an x-ray into what God has actually, like, what's the behind-the-scenes mechanism for this salvation to work? How is it possible that God could look at you and not be mad at you? Okay, have you ever, again, I'm taking a risk here and exposing myself, have you ever had a season in your life where you were completely convinced every single thing you do disappoints God? I am the expert of messing up. And God must be so, and we draw certain conclusions from it. And therefore, that's why my life is like this, or whatever. Okay. How did God solve this? Like, what was God's plan? He gives us an x-ray into, that's just not how I see things, says God. Even though we might feel I'm just a complete mess up, complete disaster when it comes to serving God, and I so disappoint God, that cannot be true from God's perspective. He wants you to see, I am not depending on you fixing everything. I am not depending. How can it be, this is the point I want to be, how can it be that when he looks at me, he's not disappointed? How can it be that when he looks at me, he doesn't just see how many failures I have? You know, we talked last week or the week before, Paul is the least of all saints. I said, I'm not so sure about that. I'm pretty sure I must be. Okay? How is it that God, when he looks at me, doesn't just think, I'm leaving this one alone? Well, it's very simple. And I'll put it in the words of that song we sometimes sing. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus. And in Romans chapter 6, we're given an x-ray picture of what happened. How did this work? Well, here's what really happened when you believed Jesus. You were taken, and in the Spirit, you were put inside Jesus. Just like Noah was put in the ark. And then punishment came for the sins that you and I committed. And it fell not on you, but upon Jesus. But because you were in Jesus, you also died. And you were buried, and you were raised up. Now, when Jesus was raised up, did he still carry the sins of the world? No, they've been paid for. When Jesus was raised up, he was no longer a mere man. Do you understand what I mean? He was now in a glorified state. He was brought out into the newness of life. Well, the scriptures say, and just as he was raised up into the newness of life, so are you. So were you. That's why it took you to Galatians. All of you who were baptized, and I'll get to the relevance of baptism here in a moment, you've clothed yourself with Christ. Right? You're no longer naked. You have a covering over you, a robe of righteousness that Jesus himself is for you. And this is how God sees things. When we don't see these things that way, then we are going to draw false conclusions that our adversary, the devil, can take advantage of. Okay, so baptism. What does it have to do with baptism? This term baptism is used to describe salvation. Okay. There's my 5-minute warning. It's used to describe what has happened to you in many ways. You know, for example, that before Jesus came, John the Baptist came proclaiming that you need to repent. The Messiah is coming. It's time for the kingdom of God to come. Get yourself ready. And so people would come and they would confess and repent of their sins because the kingdom that was coming was for those who were righteous. Okay? But John was only proclaiming a baptism of repentance. But what was involved was you get dunked into water and you come back out. Okay? Painting a picture. You are buried and you were raised up into something different. Okay? Now, when Jesus died and rose again, and now salvation, what we are aware of, becomes available, the moment you believe, Holy Spirit takes you and hides you. He baptizes you. He immerses you in Jesus. Okay? That's what we talked about. You've been buried with him. You've been raised up together with him. But all these things that are true and all of its effects coming forth still require your amen. They require your amen. And so God gives us this instruction of baptism in water. Okay, let me just make a slight point. The word baptism is, how should I put it? There's more than one baptism spoken about that applies to us who believe in the New Testament. Okay, there's more than one baptism. There's this baptism of water that I'm getting at today. There's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? There's a baptism of suffering. Like when James and John came to Jesus and said, hey, you know, when you get into your kingdom, give it to us the right to sit in your right hand and your left hand. And what was Jesus' answer to that? Do you remember? Sure, no problem. No, he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And what he was referring to, what I'm about to go through. Are you able to take that on? And John and James said, yeah, sure, bring it on. And Jesus said, well, it's still not for me to give it to you. But you will be baptized with that. And what happened? Both of those guys, James was, I think, the first martyr, after Stephen probably. And John spent his life, he probably had lived the longest of the apostles, but it wasn't an easy, posh, Riviera cruise type thing. He suffered. He suffered. So there's a baptism of suffering. There's a baptism of service. Let's put it that way. Involved. Okay? So there's more than one baptism involved, but it all is rooted in this Holy Spirit taking you and baptizing you to Jesus. You've been joined to Jesus. The water baptism, at least for today's perspective, what's going on? It's much more than the outward, how is it sometimes put? The outward confession of an inward conviction. It's much more than me publicly saying, I believe in Jesus now. It is you saying, I agree with this revelation that when Jesus died, I died. And when he was raised up, I've been raised up to the newness of life. And because of it, it becomes a point where faith can be applied to say, so all the things that were attached to me from before have now ended, and I am now into a new thing. So all the things, my history, my family background, my medical genetics history, all the things I have done wrong, that want to reach in and mess up my life. Even though there may be specific things that need to be worked out, when I get baptized in water, I am saying, I agree, I died with Jesus, and I've been raised up into the newness of life. And so, I reject the right that these things have to continue to mess up my life. I reject giving this thing place in my life as if it has authority to define my life. Now, I'm saying things that make it sound like it's just a matter of snapping your fingers. It isn't. There is a working out of these things. But the root of you being set free from whatever may have been in your past that wants to hold on to you is that you died with Jesus and you've been raised up into the newness of life. And so when we baptize somebody, what do? They go under, they're immersed, okay? They are buried, then they are raised up out of the water into a newness of life. It is not the case, from everything I understand from the scriptures, it is not the case that, that water baptism is when that happens to you, that you're buried with Jesus. That happened the moment you believed in him. You cannot be born again if you haven't been hidden in Jesus. Okay? So all of that has to do with Holy Spirit taking you and hiding you inside Jesus. Water baptism, at the very least, is your amen to it. It's your amen to it. Now, when all is said and done, the best reason to get baptized is because you understand Jesus wants you to. If all that you understand about being baptized in water is God says to do it, and you know this, you cannot read the book of Acts without seeing that people would believe and then get baptized in water. Yes, they would also get baptized in the Holy Spirit, no question, but there's even a case where somebody gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and Peter can't believe what just happened, said, well, then shouldn't they get baptized in water too? And they baptized in water. So that happened. When people were born again, they would get baptized in water. That was just the normal thing to do. Okay? We can't escape the reality of it. And it becomes the place of, at the very least, your saying, amen. Amen. I agree. So when somebody gets baptized, like as we're going to do today, in addition to the person saying, you know, it could be anything from, well, I know I'm supposed to. Okay? And they may not understand very much. Or it could be, I see that I died with Jesus and I'm raised up into the newness of life. And I want to put my amen to it so I can cut away and stand against all the stuff that wants to continue to affect me from before. As if I got to keep doing what my parents did or what my forefathers did. This idea of a generational curse. I think a lot of it has effect in people's life. Because they say amen to that. Yep, my great-grandfather was a racist, and my father was a racist, and I'm a racist, and I'm just suffering for the... No, the day you believed into Jesus, you were put into someone who brings an end to all of that. You were made to die with him, and you've been raised up into the newness of life. It says the old things have passed away. New things have come. So the baptism in water becomes the place where I say, nope. Done. I will not give my amen to this thing continuing to afflict me. Okay? But people make room for things that we don't need to make room for. So it all depends on where a person is. As I said, sometimes it's just, I need to do this because I know I'm supposed to. When I was baptized in water, that's all I understood. That's all I understood. I started walking with the Lord and I became convicted of the fact that I was not baptized in water. But I didn't know why you need to be baptized in water. Only that I needed to. And in my particular case, it meant that I had to drive 6 hours to find somebody I knew who was baptized in water so I could get baptized, not thinking, you know, there might be somebody nearby. But I didn't know anybody else who was baptized in water, so I went to that guy and said, I want you to baptize me in a swimming pool. But all I knew was I need to. That's all I had. Hopefully other people have more insight, but the point here is this. You are saying amen. I died. I've been raised up. So, if you've been hidden with Jesus, how many days of your life is God not with you? How many days of your life does it feel like God is not with you? Okay, that could be many, but how many days of your life is God not with you? Well, how can he not be with you? That'd be like, my heart is at home, but my body is here. Like, how does that work? I am hidden inside Jesus. I cannot be apart from him. So the idea or the thought that God is not with me is a lie. Point blank. It's a lie. You can sweet talk it all you want, but it's a lie. I stand against it. Baptism becomes a place where we can stand against things. It becomes our presentation to God. Well, at least this I know. At least once in my life, I did what you wanted me to do. This I know, I have been hidden with Jesus, and that's my appeal before you, God. I feel so terrible about everything that's going on in my life, but this I know, I am hidden in Jesus, and I present myself as him. Okay? Now, when we do a baptism service, as I said, there is the opportunity for the rest of us to support and stand with that person, but also to be reminded, hey, I also died. I'm saying yes and amen again. I'm saying yes and amen again. I am never apart from God. I have peace with God. I was made to die with Him, and I've been raised up together with Him. Okay? I'll just add one comment. I know that there are people in churches who believe that this is the beginning, this is the entrance into the things that God wants to do for you, and they don't want to deny their children that, and so they will do something. I don't think they immerse the baby because, you know, they don't want the baby to be drowned, but they sprinkle water on it. And at least the church I used to be a part of, they have language now that this has happened to you. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, which if you stop to think about it, is that doesn't make any sense. Then why does that person need to be born again then? Because they got christened as a baby. If they got transferred out of the kingdom of darkness then and are now part of the kingdom of light, and you know they would give them a candle and all that kind of stuff, then why do they need to be born again later? Aren't they already in the kingdom of light of His beloved Son? That doesn't make any sense. But you know what? It comes from this idea of let's be generous, a sincere thought, I want God's best for my child. Okay? There is nothing wrong with that idea, I want God's best for my child. But the pattern in Scripture is always a believer gets baptized in water. And as cute as your baby might be, that doesn't make him a believer. So this is why we do it the way we do it. This is not intended to criticize what other people do, because, you know, at the end of the day, they have to answer to the Lord. But the picture that we want to paint is our yes and amen matters. God doesn't treat us like we've said yes when we haven't even got the ability to say yes. Our yes and amen matters, not just at the moment of baptism, but all the days of my life, my yes and amen matters. So when we have our baptism service, I'll again remind some of these things, but I want you to see the root of everything God wants to do for you is because you've been hidden in Jesus. So the question of whether you deserve it or not is moot. What's the right way to put it? Not relevant. You don't deserve it. That we all agree, but that doesn't mean it can't be given to you because you were hidden in Jesus, and He does deserve it. He does deserve it. Okay? So, give your yes and amen to the Lord. I'm going to stop there. Again, Father, I ask that You would pursue us with Your truth and win us over to Your side, that we would give our genuine yes and amen to everything that You are saying and doing. I thank You that You have taken every one of us who have believed into You and hidden us in Jesus so that we would not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is to know You. It's to be connected to You. It is not coming out of good behavior. Good behavior comes out of eternal life. I just thank You that You've taken each one of us who've believed into Jesus, and You have hidden us in Jesus. You've baptized us into Christ, and You've clothed us with Him so that when You look at us, You see Jesus. And I ask You to unfold for each one of us what that practically means for our next days in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, the Lord bless you.